Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for this morning, and as it's been said in our songs, even in our fellowship, we are so blessed to be present here. We're blessed to be in a place that was built for what we have done, are doing, and will do. We're blessed that you have put in the hearts of so many people to continue to faithfully show up here and serve, faithfully, sacrificially, cheerfully give, and just to be present to conduct the most important activity in the known universe, which is the worship of the triune God. We are also grateful, Lord, that we get to sing songs to you, and those songs remind us of what is true about you and us and the gospel. And we're grateful that we get to open up your word and have you speak to us. It is our great need this day to have you speak to us. You know the place and the situation, all the circumstances of all the lives that are here this morning. And we pray that your word would find those places and those circumstances, and your word would do something special today. And in order for that to happen, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work today. We ask you to forgive us for grieving you this week. Forgive us for not listening to you this week. Thank you for the assurance that we have that even though we sin against you, you never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you for the work you have done to apply the gospel to us and the work you're continuing to do to enlighten us and to show us the truth. And we pray, Lord Jesus, you are a prophet. We pray that you would speak today. May we hear your voice today. You said that if you be lifted up, people would be drawn to you. We pray that that would happen. And Lord, we need you today. There's an old song that was written that just repeats the chorus, Lord, I need you. And Lord, we do need you. So come and bless us and do what only you can do. Show up. May we be the people, as it says in Psalm 122, that we were glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. May we leave with the testimony of 1 Corinthians 14. Surely God was in this place. Please come. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, it is a pleasure for me to be here again with you. And we have an interesting text as I was praying and thinking about it as Pastor Kevin gave me the assignment to preach on the first day of March. And it wasn't long after that I knew what I was going to speak on. But because I'm stubborn and rebellious, I like to fight with God, though it's quite futile to do so. And it wasn't until yesterday that I was thinking, you know, maybe this isn't the right message. I mean, who shows up to preach a message originally entitled Manasseh and Ephraim? I mean, what is that? We know those are Bible names, but few of us have the courage or, well, or the silliness maybe to name our kids that in this day and age. But as I prayed about it and I thought about it, I really felt like this was a place in Scripture that we should address. We know that names mean something in the Bible. We know that Jesus has names. We know that God has names, and that names represent either something about the person or about the person's character or what the person has done. And what drew me to Manasseh and Ephraim in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 and 52, was not just the obscurity of their names and their place in history, but the meaning of their name. Joseph, certainly a famous man in redemptive history, had these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, at an interesting time in his life when he was 30 years old. And he named them Manasseh and Ephraim because those two children reminded him or were the embodiment of what God had did for him, through him, in his time of trouble. You see, Manasseh means God made me forget my trouble, and Ephraim means God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And so these texts written for our instruction, as Paul says the Old Testament is, to teach us about God and teach us about ourselves and to remind us ultimately of the gospel in Jesus, do send us a very clear message and reminder of what God can do in times of trouble. Now, we know trouble is transcendent. There is no place you're going to go where you won't find trouble. NASA is very close to here, and there are amazing scientists there. There may be some of you who even work there, and some people who work for NASA and can't tell us they work for NASA because they're working on stuff that they just can't talk about. But even with all their ingenuity and their brilliance, they can design things to go up into space, and they've calculated every single thing down to the tenth, but they can't escape trouble in space. There's something about trouble that's transcendent. You find it on every continent. You find it in the deep places of the sea, in the heights, in the air. You find it in great weather and quote-unquote bad weather. You literally find it everywhere. You find it at all times. You find it at times when you're at your highest of highs and lowest of lows. You find it on birthdays, wedding days, funerals, baptismal days, the birth of a child. Trouble seems to have no calendar as to say, well, this is not a good day for me to show up. This is not a good season for me to show up in her life. She's already burdened down with so many things. Trouble does not have a center at which it calculates when to come. Furthermore, trouble seems to be no respecter of persons. We know that studying the gospel that trouble was all over Jesus's life. It's one of the reasons why we reject the so-called prosperity gospel, because King Jesus lived a righteous life and never sinned and always loved God and always believed God and always trusted God and always did the right thing all the time. And trouble followed him everywhere. Trouble finds children who are 9 years old, either circumstantial, maybe even with the affliction of disease. Trouble finds those who have lived their lives in accordance with God's will when they're older. It is no respecter of persons. From the president down to the person who takes out our garbage and collects it, trouble is no respecter of person. But trouble has a God. And trouble must listen to God, and trouble is under the divine sovereignty of God, and trouble is not greater than God. Amen. We are grateful that trouble can come to us and bully us. And that trouble can do all kinds of things to us, but what we're grateful for is that at the sound of his name, trouble's got to stop. What we're grateful for is that trouble has a God. And we're grateful to know that as we study all of redemptive history, we know that God is absolutely sovereign, so that there is no trouble that comes our way. There is no suffering that comes our way. But that which has not been calculated by God in his goodness. And though we don't always understand it, we know it's true. 2 days ago, my nephew, the son of my sister, who died 3 years ago from cancer, walked out into his yard. My sister was an avid Lakers fan. She would have been absolutely devastated at the passing of Kobe Bryant and his daughter. So everything was purple. She had purple jumpsuit suits and purple clothes, and everything was purple. And he walked out into his yard and saw purple flowers. And he said, I don't even know where these things came from. Did someone plant them there? And he texts me. I said, I don't know where they came from, but I know that somehow, some way, that the Lord in his sovereignty has them there before you. And he calls me Unc. He says, Unc, I'm struggling. And I was listening to Another in the Fire, so I sent him Another in the Fire to encourage a soul, just to remind him that though trouble comes upon us, God is with us. Manasseh and Ephraim. I want to take a look at these verses, and I want to show you something of Joseph's trouble and then something of Joseph's suffering, but more so, I want to just show you what God was doing in Joseph's trouble and in Joseph's suffering. In Genesis 41:50, we read, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I couldn't help but as we were reading this, and as I was reading this months ago and weeks ago, considering this, the incredible statement that Joseph makes here. Joseph's troubles began when he was 17 years old. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, the Bible says he was 17 years old when everything began to go down in his family. A lot of you are familiar with what happened to Joseph, but basically his dad had a whole boatload of kids. And he was his dad's favorite. He was Jacob's favorite. And we know that he went out one day to keep watch of his brothers, and his brothers decided that they were going to end this whole kind of hierarchy and favoritism and get back at Joseph. And they contrived first to kill him, and then some of them persuaded him not to do that. And so they came up with a plan that they were going to throw him in a pit, and by circumstances they end up selling him off and then bloodying a garment and telling the dad that he had been killed. There is Joseph, the youngest of all these kids. No doubt bullying is too light of a term, but he was basically, in his own words, in Genesis chapter 40, when he pleaded with the baker to remember him, he said, I was forcefully sold into this slavery. I was forcefully done. At a time when my brothers should have been looking out for me, they weren't. At a time when my brothers should have been protecting me, they weren't. At a time when my brothers should have been providing for me, they weren't. At a time when my brothers should have been helping me, they weren't. They actually trafficked me. And here I am in this foreign land. And so from the time of this text in Genesis 37:2 to the time of our text is some 13 years. When Joseph says that he's had this kid Manasseh, and he says, I named my firstborn Manasseh because God made me forget all my trouble. He had a lot of trouble. He's been separated from his father, who no doubt loved him, from his mother, who no doubt loved him, from a few of his brothers who liked him, maybe not loved him. But not only from that, but he's been separated geographically from his family. More than that, we know that Joseph was a Jew, and now he's in a foreign land. And by the way, some of you know this, but you need to be reminded that racism isn't new. It says in these very same chapters that the Egyptians loathed the Hebrews, and it was not kosher or cool to be in their presence. There was abject systemic racism. We know that because when we get through Genesis and get to Exodus chapter 1, the babies are being killed methodically. He went from being in a community where he was accepted, where he was one of them, and now he's not accepted. We know that earlier in a few chapters before this that he worked his way up because God's hand was on him, and he ends up being falsely accused of sexual assault, and he's in the prison the chapter before, chapter 41. He's just suffering, and he's in jail, and it's been going on for a long, long time. It's an amazing thing that Joseph says. He had a lot of troubles. The Bible doesn't tell us what he thought about when he was in that jail. The Bible doesn't tell us what he felt. We can only imagine the things that he might have thought and felt. We can only imagine what life was like. Even as he told those men he gave the dreams to, "I am here, but I am innocent. I shouldn't be here." One can only imagine the depths of Joseph's trouble and the depths of Joseph's suffering in those 13 years. But something amazing happens as Pharaoh gets these dreams and he searches for who can interpret them, and then things flip around because of God's favor, and now he's in the presence of Pharaoh, and now Pharaoh's made him second in charge, and now he gets a wife, and now he has a child, and as he gets this wife, and he goes from being a criminal, falsely convicted in a prison with no favor, possibly awaiting death, to second in command of Egypt, and now his assessment of all of that is, God has been so good in the time of my trouble that he's literally made me forget about it. And Manasseh, the birth of his firstborn, was a reminder of his goodness. Statistically speaking, a man like Joseph wasn't about to have a child. He wasn't going to get married. I mean, the stats weren't looking good in his favor, being a Jew in Egypt and being in these times of trouble. Who is he to be this poor slave boy from another nation, another ethnicity, and now he's running Egypt? And earlier in our text says that he's being marched around with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's telling everybody, "Look, I gave him my ring. Only to the throne is he second in command." This is an incredible redemptive story. And Joseph, through all of this, begins to forget some of his past, especially the troubles. But brothers and sisters, let's hone in a little bit, because he says, I call this firstborn Manasseh because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Are there any things you'd like to forget? It's interesting how memory works, isn't it? There's a lot of things we'd like to forget, isn't there? The last week I was on Facebook Live and I was talking about some Subversive Institute stuff, and I was all thrilled and I was really excited. And then I started to see some high school friends pop up on my feed. Boop, 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 boop. What do you think happened when those high school friends popped up? Happened? The memory started coming back. Then I started thinking about all the things I did with some of those high school friends that weren't exactly "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then I began to think, wait a minute, I'm going to get killed on this Facebook Live feed. They're going to start going, "Remember when Mike did this? Remember when Mike did that?" Then I'm sitting there hoping, I sure am hoping they forgot about that. It's an interesting thing memory is, isn't it? Because so long as the trouble we have is on the forefront of our minds, it does just that. It troubles us, doesn't it? When Joseph said this, he didn't mean that he had no memory of his past and no memory of his parents. Because he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." Well, he remembers he's one of 12. He remembers that. He remembers his father's household. He remembers being trafficked. He remembered his 17th year and what happened. He remembers the ride down to Egypt. He remembers how God favored him. He remembered the false accusation of sexual assault. He remembers all of that stuff. So what does he mean when he says God has made me forget? He means that God, by his grace, has caused the memory to not have as great of a negative impact as it once had. He means that the force of what has happened to him has lessened. Now, we don't often traffic in this as Christians, but memory and forgetting is kind of all over the Bible. Now, we're called in the practice of the Lord's Supper to remember and not to forget. We're called to remember what Jesus did for us. As we take the broken body and we take the blood, we're reminded that it's only by his shed blood that our sins are forgiven. And we're reminded that his body was broken for us. So there are good memories, actually so important in redemptive history, that God would set up ceremonies and laws to make God's people remember certain things about God and what he did for them and about themselves. But because of the presence of sin, there's some things in this world that we would rather forget, and they trouble us. And the thing about God is, God has the power to come into our lives and to shape, in the midst of these troubles, our time and our emotions and our thoughts to such an extent that those things begin to have less of a force and less of an impact on us as it pertains to us distrusting God, not loving God, our affections not going out to God. This is a remarkable statement. God has made me forget my trouble and all my father's household. You know, in my own life, when things are at the forefront, trouble's at the forefront, that's when life gets really challenging. That's when a war breaks out. It seems that the very essence of my being, emotionally and mentally and spiritually, physically, It can be tough. And I think that's true for the whole household of God, for everybody here who's gone through trouble. What an amazing statement that he says what God did in his trouble. Made me forget. You say, God does that? Yeah, he does that. You say, well, how does God do that? Well, how did he do that in Joseph's life? Remember, he said this 13 years later. So the first thing I'm going to tell you about how God does this is sometimes he does it over time. But we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. We pray now. Make me forget right now. He does it over time. He also does it through circumstances and working in and through us. You see, Joseph wasn't always in prison. Now he's out of prison. Now he's promoted. He also does it as he begins to add blessings to our lives. We begin to realize that these things came straight from God, as Joseph did. But make no mistake about it, this is a work that God does. In Job's book, two times in chapter 11 and 22, Job speaks to these same things that as we are encouraged to turn our hearts aright to God. He says in chapter 11, then you will forget all of your trouble and it will be to you as water passed by under the bridge. If you've lived any time walking with Jesus, you've experienced time where you thought, this is it, I can't make it through here. And then 5 years later, you're like, what happened? It's like, I don't even remember that. And you know, the thing about it is we rob God of his glory. We just think, oh yeah, you know, time heals all wounds. Last time I checked, time didn't die on the cross. Last time I checked, time didn't love me so much that it became a person. Last time I checked, time isn't the righteousness of God. Last time I checked, time isn't the second person of the Trinity. Time has not the name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. Time doesn't heal all wounds. God does. He does. And one of the things God does is he will make you forget. Now, some of you are struggling right now, but like, this is what he does. That's what the text is saying. Joseph's not a liar. This is the Bible. God has made me forget all my trouble. 13 years later, and all of his work, in his miracles, in all the things that God has done, he's made me forget. Not entirely, but he's removed the stench of the past. He's removed the grip that the past has on me. And this is what we preach in the gospel. This is what we call true gospel freedom, brothers and sisters. That God comes into your life and he works in such a way that the grip that trouble has on your soul, as it's telling you what to do and what to feel and what to think and bossing you around theologically, loses its power because God's in there releasing you from it. And the way God does that is by you forgetting. He did it with Joseph. And Joseph went through so much. But if that wasn't enough, he had another son. And it says in verse 52, the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So he made him forget all his trouble. And now he's like, and then in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the suffering, look at me grow. Look at me rise up. Suffering, in case we forget, it's a state of being. It's where something's happening to you. It's pain, hardship, and distress. And we've already talked a little bit about how he suffered. Imagine the mental suffering. Does my dad know I'm alive? Did my brothers lie to him? What are they eating right now? What are they doing right now? I wonder what Reuben looks like. I wonder if he has any kids. I mean, all of that, that's the suffering, the physical, mental, emotional suffering, the accusations, the false accusations, the being put in a jail. And I don't think he had a subscription to Netflix, and I don't think he could get his GED there, and I don't think he could lift weights there. I don't think he could do any of that stuff. I don't think so. This was an Egyptian prison, and he was Jewish. We don't know all that happened. We know that there was suffering in there. And what does God say? He says that even in the midst of his suffering, God was doing something. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we're not always our best in suffering. Now, maybe some of you are, but most of us ain't. I get a little head cold, and all of a sudden, I look like I was born in the kingdom of darkness, right? I hit a little traffic. Someone doesn't make my medicine ball right. I got all internal feelings about them. I mean, in the time of suffering is when we're not at our best, and here's a man who's separated from his family. He's in a foreign land. He's going through all of these trials and these troubles, and what typically happens, when you suffer a lot, you tend to give in to the urges of the flesh. This is what makes the life and ministry of Jesus so unanswerable, so amazing. The beatings, the spitting, the forsaking, the denial, the betrayals, and yet he stood fast and never sinned. And here's this man, Joseph, and he's saying, look, God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. It meant that, mathematically speaking, I wasn't supposed to be ruling Egypt. I was supposed to be damaged. I was supposed to be wounded. I was supposed to be hurt. I was supposed to be bitter. I was supposed to turn to drugs and sex and immorality and doubt and church hurt. I'm not going to church anymore. Those people hurt me. These are many hypocrites. If someone had a case to do that, Joseph would be leading the movement. The very people of God. Jacob, who's on the Hall of Fame, he's on that Mount Rushmore. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. His kids did this to me. If there was ever a cause for a man not to assimilate with God and his people, not to trust God, it was him, because of suffering he suffered at the direct hands of God's kids. It doesn't add up. See, we read the story like, oh yeah, that happened. No, it wasn't supposed to happen. Somebody takes your parking spot, you're not coming back to Cove Life. It's crazy why we don't go to church. It's nuts. Such a finicky, soft, just like weak generation. A group of people who sometimes we don't have this, but it's God. Right? It meant that what was meant for evil, God converted it for good. God made me fruitful in my suffering. Now, this doesn't mean we pray, God, cause me to suffer so I can be a beast. We don't do that. Don't pray those prayers. Don't pray those prayers for me. Right? We don't do that. We know that God works all things together for our good, for those who are called and those who love him. But we don't invite the trouble, right? We know that in this world we'll have tribulation, but take comfort because he's overcoming. But what Joseph says is Ephraim was given a name because it reminded him of what God did for Joseph in the land of his suffering. Do you understand what this means? This means when suffering comes and says, ha, declaration. When suffering comes and goes, ha, pronouncement. When suffering comes and says, ha, I'm writing this in stone, God says, that's not permanent. That's not absolute. It means, brothers and sisters, that we can go through a lot of suffering, and God can actually make you fruitful in it. That's crazy. What is God doing in our time of trouble? He can make us forget, and he can make us fruitful. He can make us forget, and he can make us fruitful. This is what God does. He's been doing it for thousands of years in his people. He does it in all different types of ways, over in all different types of circumstances, and it usually takes time, and he does it redemptively and patiently and sovereignly, but he does do it. And no amount of suffering can keep you from Christ-like conformity. God still wins when you suffer. As I told you before, I watched my sister acquire bladder cancer. And unlike my mother, they weren't able to catch it soon enough. It penetrated through her whole body. Prior to that, she had become a very devout, pronounced, clear Christian. She wasn't one of those, I'm not sure she's saved. Like, she was saved. And I watched something kind of indescribable happen. I watched cancer ravage her body so much so that when we showed up to her funeral, my sister said, you may not want to go over and see her because she doesn't even look like Chang. We called her Chang. Her real name was Teresa. She don't look like Chang. As that cancer was ravaging her body and changing her physical constitution, her spiritual constitution was robust. It was growing, like hulking out. I remember talking to her on the phone the last time I had a conversation with her, 4 days before she went into a coma and then passed. She was saying stuff like, Mike, I can't wait to see Jesus. Mike, I'm praying so much for our family. Mike, you need to take care of yourself and walk with God. Are you trusting the Lord? I'm like, what? How you feel, sis? Oh, I feel like I'm on the verge of death. She told me right then, she goes, Mike, I don't have any more strength. It's time for me to let go. I need to stop fighting, but I know where I'm going. I mean, God can make you fruitful in the land of your suffering. Now see, this is only Christian. This ain't Oprah. This ain't Get Out. This is in. This is another in the fire. This is why the three boys said, "Oh, King, whether he delivers us or not, we won't bow down." Because God can do something in the fire. He can do something in your suffering. And not only can he is, because he's committed to doing it. The devil wants to convince you that your suffering is in vain. There's no good reason why you're suffering. And once he's convinced you of that, then the next logical step is to then address, well, then why am I trusting God? Why am I believing God? Why am I following God? Why this effort? Why worship? Why obey? Why believe if all these bad things are happening? Because God can make you fruitful in the land of your suffering. Now, let me close this out by just highlighting this one thing. Both his sons were named based on what God was doing. So kids, stop tripping about, why'd you name me this? You didn't have no say-so. When you got your kids, you can name your kids whatever you want to, and your kids will tell you the same stuff. But I want you to hear this one more time before we close this out with a few applications. Joseph said, God made me forget, and God made me fruitful. Notice what he did not say. He didn't say, Facebook made me forget, and working out made me fruitful. He didn't say, drugs made me forget, and busyness made me fruitful. He didn't say that. He said, God did this. That's what he said. And we're reminded that God is actively at work, brothers and sisters. We're reminded that God makes us forget and God makes us fruitful. So let me remind you that the God of Joseph is alive and he's still doing this. Because as I say, every time I come here, sometimes I come and I go, Lord, why am I preaching this message? Something I read, something you put on my heart. I don't know. I could be a complete, utter, total fool. I mean, I don't know if this is good for anybody, but the God of Joseph is alive, and he's still doing this. He's still making people forget. He's still making people fruitful. And the church is a perfect context for Josephs. And there's Josephs here today. Do you guys know that? There's people who are suffering here today. Do you know that? There's people who have troubles here today. Do you know that? And we have been perfectly constructed as a church to handle this, to deal with this. This isn't about being and pretending. This is about being real before God. There are people in all these different stages. If you imagine Joseph walking into Cove Life at the age of 18, you imagine him walking into Cove Life at the age of 29. How about at the age of 31? All these different stages. We're a body made up of Joseph's people who are either right before suffering, in the middle of it, on the other side of it. And the Bible says Jesus knows our trouble. And he knows our suffering. So we're commended in the book of Hebrews to come to him in our time of need to receive the grace. Brothers and sisters, I am so grateful. You know, I have an eschatology that basically is a big word that says what's going to happen in the end. Yesterday, my wife was supposed to be here with me, but she's not here with me because she got a call and someone in her family committed suicide yesterday. Shot themselves. It's interesting because prior to that phone call, I was thinking, man, I'm calling Dave. He's going to freak out. I'm going to change the message. I need to do something different. There's trouble around us, brothers and sisters. There's trouble within us. There's suffering. I wonder sometimes how we really view King Jesus. Do we really view him as, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Do we really view him as the man who said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but take courage, I've overcome the world? Do we really see God as a refuge in our time of trouble? Do we know that he is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit? Is he El Roy, as Hagar said, the God who sees? I am so thankful that in my wife's family, God is as close to them right now as he is to us right now. I am so thankful that the Lord's ears are not closed and his eyes are not blind that he cannot see. I'm so grateful for the ever presence of God's mercy and his compassion and his love. And sometimes all I can do as a preacher is show you some things in the Word, remind you some things of who God is, that he's a God who can make you forget your trouble and a God who can make you fruitful in your suffering, to possibly give you hope and then to do this last thing. And that is the thing that seems in one way so strange, but to say once again, would you come to Jesus? Would you trust him? Would you come again? For those of you who've come a lot, if you're in trouble today in this church and you came, you didn't know what was going to be spoken of. God knew. Would you come? If you're suffering and you're saying, what the heck is going on? I don't get this. Would you be reminded today that God can make you fruitful in the land of your suffering? And would you receive the grace of God today? Would you commit to not leaving here today by yourself, getting in your car by yourself and trying to figure all this out by yourself? That's why we are all here. We love you. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you. We want to bear your burdens. We want to let you know that you're not alone, that it's not over, that there is hope, and that God can do something, and he will do something, and he is doing something, and that he loves you, and he'll never forsake you, and that there is coming a day where there won't be any more tears, and there won't be any more sorrow, and there won't be any more death. And we want you to share, not only in the age to come by believing in Jesus, but share in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit right now. We want you to know God and feel God and experience God and love God and know that he's your Father and know that Jesus saves you and know that the Holy Spirit is with you. And we want to covenant today with you to love on you through your season of trouble and through your season of suffering. And may the Holy Spirit come and add a rich blessing to this word. And may he give us 1,000 tongues to sing what a great Savior we have. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.